for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday morning, September the 3rd, 1999. Colonel Speed Wilson of Akron, Ohio, is the speaker of the morning. Speed Wilson up here and to minister to us this morning, and then again Saturday night. And he's going to take a little different vein here in teaching this morning. Now, Speed's not a preacher. He don't jump up and down and run. He stands behind the podium and he teaches. And I'm about the same way. But I'm with Tommy and with Dr. No. I want for what I'm doing. I want a scripture. I'll use scriptures for what I got to say. I don't want to say something that I don't have a scripture that says what I want to say. And that's the way we should look at how we study the Word. We should study it so that it lives what we're studying. Amen. Well, Colonel, come and teach us this morning.
I love what he was sharing, that don't save the bread, and it's repeated in the prayer of the disciples. Give us this day our daily bread.
Yes.
Not that yesterday's stuff. And there is a new word every day. He's always the God of the now. Did you know that the devil couldn't care less what you believe if you put it in the past or the future, but never now?
That's right, brother.
Because you're no threat to him. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And we trust in the word as it's quickened by the Holy Spirit that we can indeed receive new manna or see a new depth in the old manna, but it is renewed daily. And we thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that you promised would lead us into all truth and show us things to come. Amen. Predominant sign for the end of the age, in our talking of the signs of the ends of the end of the age, is that doing it, Dan? Okay. Which the tape is here, and it is a tape entitled End Time Deceptions, and it's also on a video offered by the Prophecy Club, although they wouldn't allow me to teach on the Great Deception, the flyaway bit, but that's all right. But at least they know better now after spending a couple of days in the hotel room where they couldn't get away, and I explained it to them. But they still wouldn't. But anyway, the great deceptions, and there are certainly many of them. And on that video and on the audio tape here, I give seven end-time deceptions, very clear. We don't have time to go into those this morning. We're deceived many times by Scripture being taken out of context and out of who he was speaking to and why he was saying those things. And I think it's really interesting that some doctrines are based on incomplete sentences. They take a Scripture right out. A good example is John 8:32. You'll hear all the time, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Well, that's not even a complete sentence. Jesus said, "If you keep my words and be my disciples, then you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." It's conditional. Gerald Erskine once said, "Every promise in the Bible is conditional, except one. On this earth, you will have tribulation." That's not conditional. It's conditioning. You become an overcomer. How can you become an overcomer if you haven't had a problem to overcome? And, of course, there's a beautiful one is, too, Revelation. You won't have time to look these up unless you just want to. Revelation 4, the first two verses, where it's spoken to John. It says, "John, come up here." They say, "That's the rapture." No, it's talking to John. And John says immediately in verse 2, "And I was immediately in the Spirit." So he didn't leave the earth. He was in the spirit. And on and on. And they also build a great one on that, that the church is no longer mentioned after Revelation 4. So they must have been raptured. Well, Ephesians verses 4, 12, 5, and Ephesians 5, 23 through 30 make it very clear that the church, the saints, and the body of Christ are the same thing. And I got news for those people. Saints are mentioned 13 times in the book of Revelation after chapter 4. And they're in for a rough time. When I first started talking about the world conspiracy back in 1968, while I was still on active duty, and people came up, one man was really concerned about it. He came up and he says, you know, they kill people for saying less than you're saying. And it just came out. Well, you know, heaven doesn't scare me all that much. You know, as Paul says, you beat you and you smile about it, and they kill you and you think you're doing a favor. So what can you do with people like that? Nothing. There's nothing you can do. You can't harm them. And they praise God that they're worshipped to be beat on, tortured for Christ. But Dr. Warren Brunt, good example. So don't be deceived by such antics. And as in the days of Noah, that is a real good one. Isn't it interesting that you find in Genesis that the wicked were the ones that were destroyed or killed, and the righteous remained, Noah and his family. Eight in total. Eight is the number for new beginnings and resurrection, and it was indeed in that case a new beginning. And so they'll tell you that one is taken and one is left. They never read it in its context. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and they knew not. See, the know-not group. And the churches are full of the know-nots. And they knew not until the flood came, and what? Took them all away. Didn't take Noah all away. They stayed. I think it's beautiful that, did you know the ark didn't have a rudder? The bow looked like the stern, or the stern looked like the bow. You don't know which was which. Didn't make any difference which way, because God was driving anyhow. Noah was just along for the ride. And isn't it interesting? Noah remained. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17 says twice, and those who shall remain. You can look it up in the Webster's Dictionary, and remain is the exact opposite of depart. So they're not going. And we'll come back to that when we get to a word study here in a little bit. Well, people say, well, why do you make such a big deal out of words? Well, words have meaning. That's the reason. We got to define our terms. When you end up in the Pentagon over there and you have a lot of acronyms and other things, it can be very confusing. I was sitting in a staff meeting, and we just finished an inspection of one of our training centers, and the general, who was a cannon cocker, artillery, asked, he said, I didn't see their CMRs. And the supply officer said, yeah, they have their CMRs. And the general said, no, they didn't, Joe. I looked myself. They didn't have the CMRs. And I said, wait a minute. Joe, what are you talking about? He said, I'm talking about certificates of memorandum. The general is talking about counter-mortar radar. So you got to define your terms so we can communicate. Now, we've always thought about, as in the days of Noah, of eating and drinking, marrying, and they weren't doing anything evil. They were just going about doing normal things. And they didn't know. But Noah knew, and you will know too. And, but did you ever think about as in the days of Noah in Genesis 6 and 7? The earth was filled with violence. You think you've seen violence, just wait till you see what's coming. And we'll talk about that tomorrow night. And, the thoughts of men were evil only all the time. One of the biggest industries in the world today is pornography. But that's a good sign too. Revelation 22:11 says, in the last days, it says, Jesus said, I will come very soon, or quickly, but soon. When you see the wicked being more wicked, the filthy being more filthy, the unjust being more unjust, comma, but at the same time, you'll see the righteous being more righteous and the holy more holy. Glory to God. So as the world gets, you know, that old saying, cheer up, things could be worse. I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse. So, but it all this bad news is good news. The born-again baptized Marines always called it the order, the OSG, the order of the silly grin. Because, you see, they knew someone or something that you didn't know if you were worried about the world. It was good to be in the OSG, the order of the silly grin. But did we ever think about the days of Noah? Probably at that time when the earth was split and revealed and let up all the water of the deep, could have been the time of the separation of the one landmass into the seven continents we have today. Can you imagine what that will do? Have you heard the teachings of, I think the Prophecy Club has had a speaker on it, where he has the maps and all the things of what the world could look like if the New Madrid Fault, which runs down the Mississippi River, if that occurs, it could drain the water out of the Great Lakes and a whole lot of interesting things. For you people that live on this side of the Mississippi, you have most of the food. Maybe this is a good place to be. And you don't have near the large cities. Of course, California, we won't talk about that. I think it's great. The other day, talking about our education system, they were asking college students in California, ask them, where is the Pacific Ocean? And some didn't know. Ask them, where's Russia? Oh, one of them thought it was down somewhere around Panama. Boy. No wonder. Great landmass separation is a good possibility. And I really get ticked off when preachers get to talking about winning people for Christ. No, they're not winning people for Christ. They're winning people for the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus. Christ is not his last name nor his first name. Christ is a title. Messiah or God's anointed. And by the way, if you'll read the scripture and when it says Christ only, you'll have to read it in context to see whether it's talking about Jesus or his anointed of whom I'm looking at. For example, I think it's in Revelation, 11:15. It says, until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of the Lord and his Christ. Well, I know who the Lord is, but who's this Christ group? Well, you can read that in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12:3. No man can say, Jesus is Lord. So Jesus is Lord, except by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So when these people can't say Jesus, I wonder if they have the Holy Spirit. Or if you prefer Yahshua. You know, I speak to a lot of groups, and because I don't use the word Yahshua and Yahweh and all that, they tell me I'm going to hell because I'm using it. Well, one of them, oh, I don't want to get into that. That's just so absurd. One dear brother said I couldn't be saved because I wasn't calling on the right name. And I asked him, well, what is the right name? And he said, I don't know, but when I find it, I'll let you know. So, boy, what a state of mind. You know, these things are just what you said, hilarious, but they really take it serious. You know, to tell me I can't be saved, it's too late. In 1959, I was born again as a cowboy from West Texas, Marine Episcopalian in Japan, and if that ain't a whosoever, I don't know who a whosoever is. And less than a month later, was baptized in the Holy Spirit and didn't even know there was one. I must have been to the church at Ephesus. And didn't find out until I came back and met Derek Prince. And he had heard my testimony, and so he gave me the tape of his testimony. And what happened to me in a head, and that's a toilet for those of you that aren't in the Marine Corps or the Navy or latrine in the Army. I got out on my knees, and I was mad. I was angry. Not at God. I was angry because I was not able to do what the Bible said a Christian should do. My language was still Marine Corps language. And a lot of other things. And I got on my knees right there between the commodes and the urinals in a standby. It was a nice, clean place and nice and quiet. And I got on my knees, and this was my prayer, an anger prayer. I said, Lord Jesus, give me the power to do those things I know I ought to do, and give me the power to quit doing these things I know I shouldn't do. And splat right on the deck, or floor if you prefer, and started laughing hilariously. That same thing happened to David Duplessis, as I found out later when I got to know David. And I started weeping and crying and feeling wonderful. And I thought, boy, my tongue started flapping around. I had to bite it to get it to quit. And I thought, boy, if somebody comes in here, the little fellows with the white jacket will take me away. Well, that's... Yeah, I was the commanding officer of the largest air base in Japan, and it still is. Marine Corps Air Station down by Hiroshima, Marine Corps Air Station Iwakuni. And had 3,000 Marines and 7,000 Japanese civilians in my command, running a base with 35,000 lieutenants. You talk about problems. Each one of that 35 was a problem, but to heck with it. But so it's too late to tell me I called on the wrong name. And that I was going to the wrong church, Episcopalian. How wrong can you get? But the nice thing was I didn't have any doctrines to overcome. Just a lot of traditions, you know. So when I read the Bible completely through in my remaining 8 months in Japan in three different translations and came home and heard people talking about things that I couldn't find in the Bible, like rapture. And so, but it was exciting not to have to overcome those type things. Well, Christ versus Jesus. In Matthew 1:21 and Luke 1:31, he says his name is Jesus. Christ is Messiah anointed, we pointed out. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And on and on and on, you know, all those sort of things. And as I say again, you have to read it in context. And Revelation 11:15, we've covered that one, is the Lord and his Christ. Then we have this coming of the Son of Man. It's very interesting, the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus called himself the Son of Man, but I'm not just trying to establish a doctrine. If you have to have a title for this, it would be Selah, which you read in Psalms. Consider. Or think about it for a moment. Or for your consideration. That would be an English translation. And so think about that we may be looking for the wrong returning at this time. Because Christ in you, the glory, he comes to be glorified in his saints. As you are in the world, as he was in the world, so you are in the world. And... you can talk about, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And that place for you, in the context of it, was not a mansion in heaven. It was a position in the body of Christ, that you might be one as we are one, that the world may know that you have sent your Son. And it wasn't fly away. In fact, when he says that I go away to prepare for you, that you might be there also, that there ain't there. It's in italics, if you have an honest King James, means the people added it. And then he tells you right after that where he was. I want you to be one as we are one. It was a position, not a place out. I think the funniest thing is, in my Father's house there are many mansions. Well, I couldn't understand that in the King James, because I knew that a mansion was bigger than a house. So how can you get many mansions into a house? But then I found out it was the word Mena, or abode. I think there's a town in Arkansas called Mena. It's a place of abode. And it's used 4 or 5 times in that context. Mena. So, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places or abodes. What did he say? I will live and reign in the body. What? Know you not that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And I will never again dwell in temples built by hands. I will build, and you are my church. It's in this. Boy, the first time I ever thought I would get burned at the stake was, and it was before I knew all this. I had heard there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit over at the Catholic University in Washington, D.C., and I had a little hard time believing that. So even though they say an Episcopalian is just a Catholic, you can't speak Latin. But anyway, and so I went over, and here were about 500 in a round amphitheater, and you'll remember that back in 1970, everybody was really excited about the fact they're going to rebuild the temple. Forget it. And because they said all the stone already cut and they were on the docks in New York, and I think it was Indiana limestone. Well, I was on the board of directors as a delegate to the Diocesan Convention of Washington, D.C., and I knew those stones were being cut for the National Cathedral, which was still under construction. And if you're ever in Washington, for heaven's sake, go to the National Cathedral. People don't go there. It's just started in 1902 and it's just finished very recently. Beautiful place. And so I listened to that garbage. And the Holy Spirit moved on me. And I'd never spoken out under the unction of the Holy Spirit in that term, other than back at St. James Episcopal Church, which under its 900 members, 782 of them spoke in tongues. A little unusual bunch of Episcopalians. But this was the message. And it's very clear, and it's just as pressing today. Indeed, I am building a temple in these days, but that temple is of living stones, and you are those living stones. And the mortar that shall bind these living stones together is my divine love, which you call agape. It is in this temple that I will live and rule and reign upon the earth, saith the Lord. So they looked around at me, and they went back to beating their guitars and having a good time. So, but at least, by the way, word studies are very simple. Look under the word temple, and you'll find out there are two of them. There's naos and hieron. Naos is, what, know ye not that ye are the naos of God? And the hieron is Jesus stood up in the temple and proclaimed. And so then 2 Thessalonians, where they say the Antichrist sits in the temple, no, it's naos. It's this temple. And here we are in this temple saying, bless God, I'll do it my way. And here you are in the temple of God, not being led by the Holy Spirit. You're playing yourself to be God. And so we've been looking for the Antichrist, and he's right here between our ears. Now there's a revelation for you. This is not in the sequence I have it here, but it's a good place to put it on there. Because the same preachers that usually use Christ instead of Jesus don't know the difference between their soul and their spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. May the God of peace sanctify you completely in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body. And he who called you is faithful to do it. Philippians 1:6, he that called you will complete it until the day of the Lord. So praise the Lord, it's not a do-it-yourself club, but you have to recognize you haven't arrived. As Tommy pointed out last night, some people say they got it all. Well, they got it all, but it's still on the way. But if they really do believe they got it all, then they've arrived. And you know, once you've arrived, your trip is over. Bless God, I can look in the mirror and see, I don't see Jesus looking back. So, because when he shall appear, we'll be like him. The great appearing is the body of Christ coming into the what? The fullness of the stature of a man, one body, with Jesus Christ the head. Hallelujah. My lovely wife, Ruth, years ago, had a dream or an open-eye vision. She's not quite sure, but it's very clear. She saw a head laying on the floor weeping. Had no body. The head of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I have no place to lay my head. He wasn't talking about he didn't have a place to live. He didn't have a body. And the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. Bless God, I don't care if I'm the big toe or whatnot, just so I'm in the feet company. At least I'm in the body. And we should treat each other a little more respectfully as members of the one body and quit picking at each other's. On that soul thing, if you don't know the difference between your spirit and your soul and your body, how can you ever understand Paul when he says, I have been redeemed, I am being redeemed, and I'm yet to be redeemed? Well, if you've been born again, your spirit has been justified. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, your soul is being sanctified. You're putting on the mind of Christ. Now, the Pentecostals know they've arrived. No, they haven't. They're in the process, if they can see. You're putting on the mind of Christ. How do you do that? By the washing of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Be ye renewed. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, even the salvation of your soul. Salvation of the soul. Boy. And you could go on and on. You know, you could preach sermons on most any of these headings to amplify them. But I'm just trying to quicken you to do that, to search them out. My joke is that most people think that that scripture reads this way. Be ye transformed by the removing of your mind. Just don't think about it. Just go your happy way. Being transformed. And the pattern, of course, in the tabernacle pattern is very clear. In the outer court, your spirit has been justified. We teach on that in knowing the times and seasons. And Ruth has a very good 5 one-hour teachings on that. And it was so cute, so interesting in Macon, Georgia, a big church. The pastor there, Dr. Van Heusen, had heard me at Full Gospel, and he picked up on the fact I didn't believe in the rapture, so he had me come out and teach that bunch of Baptists, former Baptists, that there wasn't going to be. But the Lord gave him wisdom, and he knew that Ruth wouldn't come unless I came. So he asked me to come down and conduct a week-long seminar, teaching every night for a week, and Ruth would teach in the morning at 10 o'clock. And what a blessing. They said they'd have it in the fellowship hall, but the first session that Ruth had, they had to move it over into the main sanctuary because 600 people showed up. And Ruth always thinks that she doesn't know too much. And they said it was the first time that Dr. Van Heusen sat in the front row and took notes. And every once in a while, Ruth would say, as you know, thinking they did. And in a minute, Dr. Van Heusen said, Sister Ruth, we don't know, tell us. We got to recognize that we are who God says we are. Ruth said here at the woman's conference that the height of arrogance is to deny who we are, who God says we are, because you're calling God a liar. If he says you are overcomers, then bless God, you're overcomers. Attitudes. I read a secular thing the other day talking about problem, people and problem. It says the only true handicap in this world is your attitude. You can have both legs cut off and still do great things. Many do. So it's a matter of attitude. Another one. Many years ago, and I still consider Ken Copeland a friend of mine, even though he plans to fly away. But see, he's still my friend, and I wish we could badmouth each other and quit trying to find out some flaw in someone. But years ago at a luncheon, he asked me to come have lunch with him. As Glenn knows, nobody ever heard of Ken Copeland before the Full Gospel businessmen put him on the circuit. And so we had shared at various conventions teachings. And he said, Speed, what is everybody saying about me? I said, well, you know, that goofy bunch, the Copenhagens, and the Blabbit and Grabbit, and on and on. And he said, well, what do you think about the faith message? I said, well, it's clearly an end-time message. Because, remember, Satan hates that. That was the big reformation at Martin Luther. The just shall live by faith. You don't buy it from the Pope. And boy, they thought they had destroyed all the Bibles, but they hadn't. And so it's still the message. And I said it's an end-time message because in 1 Peter 1:5 through 9 it says very clearly that you may come to the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. I said, if you come to the end of your faith, you had to have faith to come to the end of it, so you come to the end of faith. And he looked at me like I thought I had two heads when I said, you got to recognize Jesus never had any faith. Not once. He says, my faith made you whole. I said, no, your faith made you whole. When Jesus prayed, he knew. He wasn't a-hoping and a-praying that Lazarus was coming out. He knew Lazarus was coming forth.
Amen.
So when you know, faith is not involved anymore.
Amen.
You come
Amen.
To the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. When you put on the mind of Christ, then you'll know. I know many of you have ministered, and it's been my experience when I'm praying for people at convention and whatnot, and when I get a word of wisdom, like your husband has beat you and he's gone and whatnot, the Lord didn't give me that just for my curiosity. He gave it to me to pray correctly for them, knowing that it's going to be corrected, because that's the reason he gave it to me. And so then I know faith isn't involved anymore, because I know that he's going to do it, and he does. Like Catherine Kuhlman said, somebody asked her why she run around the stage doing all this silly thing. And she said, well, I'm waiting till the anointing to fall. I've got to do something. I can't just stand there and mumble. So the anointing. And she taught some pretty silly stuff, but she wasn't a teacher. But she, well, so you'll know the anointing.
Yes.
And Bible translations, this always comes up. Which translation is the best? I don't know. I use the King James most often. But the King James, you'll hear a few of these people say, bless God, the King James is the only infallible word of God. I really love the 1611 translation, the King James, the authorized version. When they pick this up and say that, they don't know that it's the 9th or 11th revision they got in their hands. I tell them to go to the National Cathedral and try to read one of the original, one of three of the original King James authorized versions. You can't read it. It's impossible to read. If you knew a passage and what it says, you might be able to figure it out. In fact, the British are still trying to find out how we got one of the three copies, but and the Episcopalians aren't telling them. But it's there. And there's another version of the King James called the New King James. Many preachers are using it. It does correct some of the errors. And so, I love what a dear brother was asked, which Bible do you prefer? He said, the King James. And I said, well, why? Some of the other Bibles, aren't they just as good? He said, listen, I spent 40 years correcting the King James. I'm not going to start over with another version. So why did he say correcting the King James? Well, there's a little of it called concordances. This is Young's I have in my hand. There's also Strong's. We'll come back to those in a minute. Because the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew and the New Testament in the Greek. So it gives you the Greek words and the Hebrew words and what they basically mean. And you can look them up. So that's what he meant when he said that he would look into the world. While we're on that, we'll just do that one. I think one that's really interesting is the King James mistranslates the word aeon as if it were world or cosmos. I think it's pretty serious when it makes that mistake 42 times. So, you know, he's not the prince of this world. He's the prince of this age. At this next age, we got a new prince. His name is Jesus and his saints. So you can run down through them. And there's only about 14 times that it really is truly earth, terra firma. Rest of the time, it's aeon, or it could be translated, cosmos can be translated, the present order of things. It's a good one if it isn't aeon. But if it is actually cosmos, either spelled with a K or a C, see it both ways, then it can either be the present order of things. Did you know the present order of things are in the process of changing?
Yes.
Absolutely. The order of things are changing. Let first things be first. Jesus is first. But there are about 14 that actually refer to the earth in which we inhabit. So that's a minority one. But you can find that in the Young's. Now, I prefer the Young's for general use, because if you take Strong's, and the Strong's is back there, and this is pretty disgusting. A well-known ministry said if you'd send them $1,000, they'd give you the essential of the Strong's Concordance. So I was in a home, and they had this ministry Strong Concordance sitting on the coffee table, and I picked it up because I wanted to look up something. And so I looked up the word, got the number. Now, there are a whole bunch of numbers in the right-hand margin after each one. And if the number is different, the word's not the same in the Greek. It's a different word if it's a different number. So then you have to look in the lexicon in the back, look up that number and see what it really is. This one didn't have the lexicon. It was no better than the Crudence, which they say the Crudence is for the crude. And so that's a ripoff. And so if you buy a Strong's or a Young's, be sure that it has the lexicon in the back. Now, for example, when another interesting word is the one translated air. It's A-E-R, very important. And there's also a couple of scripture, many scriptures, most of them is Arenas. Well, A-E-R is used about seven times in the New Testament. You can look up, see it's used, and then you get a feel for what it really means. So, we meet the Lord in the air. Well, the word air there is A-E-R, and this is the way it's used consistently. They breathed into the air, or they spoke into the air. So, where we meet the Lord just about this high. And it says, and that's how we'll ever be with him. Not in heaven, but we'll ever be with him right here. Noah, he met him, he stayed in the air. They said, well, it's a rapture, the water lifted him up. No, he's still in the air. If he wasn't, he wasn't breathing, so he was still in the air. So that really tears up that 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And on that caught up, well, you can look up caught up. And you'll find, now this is an advantage of the Young's, on the world, the Young's has all of them under world under one heading and breaking it down as to whether it's aeon or cosmos or whatnot, so you can look them up and know it. But as I said, the Strong's now, you have to watch the numbers and you have to keep looking in the back. That's the reason they say the Strong's is for the strong. You develop a good arm looking in the back as to which it is. But here they are all here. Plus, there's another advantage of the Young's. And that is, if you want to look up apazo, which is translated caught up in 1 Thessalonians, you can look in H-A-R-P-A-Z-O, apazo, and very interesting. It appears in the New Testament 13 times and is translated 6 different ways. So, no wonder we're confused. Very confused, because I'll find it here in a minute. It's apazo. Now, the Strong's doesn't have this. I don't know how you would locate how to other ways it's been translated in the Bible by Strong's. But in the Young's, you can look in the back. Once it's translated catch. Twice it's translated cast away. 4 times caught up. 2 is pluck. 1 is pull. And to take by force 3 times. So now you can look at the scriptures to go back, and you can find out those. It literally means to be made one. To be made one. And that's what Jesus prayed. Father, let them be one as we're one, you and me and them, that the world may know that you have sent your Son. And you meet him in the air. And you remain alive and remain. So there are many words like that you can study, and any time you're, well, as dear Margaret was talking about this morning, look up kingdom, and the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, and you'll find a very interesting thing about it. Gerald Durstein's. If you ever get around Bradenton or Strawberry Lake, Minnesota, please go to those places because they have a different teacher every week. And the teacher will have 12 sessions. It's really great to have 12 sessions. You can really expand a teaching. And Gerald liked the way I was teaching on some things, so he asked me to do a teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Found a very interesting thing. Of course, there are six times that it talks about they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, with only one time it didn't say anything about speaking in tongues, but they saw something that Simon the Sorcerer wanted to buy. So, speaking in tongues. But the interesting thing I found was the people at Ephesus says, Paul says, have ye received the Holy Spirit since ye believed? Now, I don't want to start a fight over this, but isn't it interesting? If you've been born again, you're a believer, you're not a Christian. Because it was only at Antioch where he taught for 2 years that they were called Christian. And they could pick it up right away that they were Christian. It doesn't make you any better than anybody else. It just makes you better than you were. That's my experience. And by the way, they said, one asked me, he says, how can you be in the Marine Corps and still be a Christian? My immediate answer was, if you can't be a Christian where you are, you can't be a Christian anywhere. But mine was, if they didn't see something in me that they wanted, then I wasn't going to preach to them. I didn't know the Lord in World War II or Korea, but I did when I went to Vietnam. And thank God I was senior enough that I didn't have to go and get shot at, although I volunteered a couple of times. One time I received the Republic of Vietnam's Distinguished Service Cross. It had only been awarded to three times before, and that was to generals. I was leading an amphibious landing that was bigger than the Incheon landing, and the newspapers of the United States wouldn't touch it. But, and quite often, the other officers would see, and quite often this happened to me, they'd come up and say, Speed, something's different about you. What is it? So then I'd tell them. My son's slogan is, witness always, use words when necessary. Then you'll be my witnesses. You are living epistles. Preaching, grabbing them by the collar and say, you dirty old sinner, you're going to hell, you ought to accept Jesus, and then you'll be like me. You're sitting there miserable. As Bob Mumford says, well, if it'll do for me what it did for you, forget it. I even got a letter from a General Spanninger, who was the deputy commander of the land bases that I worked with quite often. He came to know the Lord because of my witness and knows at the military breakfast and others. You never know. You never know. Deception of words. We've gone through some of those. The Bible numbers are important. In fact, we have a tape here, 1 hour teaching on Bible numerics. Isn't it interesting? The devil has numerology so that you won't know the truth of Bible numerics. The devil doesn't counterfeit $1 bills. He goes for the big ones. So don't, if you have the spirit of discernment, and that's the one you ought to have at the end of the age, 1 Corinthians 12, the discerning of spirits, that you can pick up whether it's of the Lord or not. So I was really blessed. I'd taught this to a group, and it was interesting. While I was over in Vietnam, I was senior warden at St. James Episcopal Church off and on. You can only serve three consecutive terms as senior warden, and you have to step down, and that's the elder. And our pastor was David Lord. What a predestination to be a preacher. And his David C. Lord. I wondered if I asked him one day if his C was for Cornelius, but he said it wasn't. They had a meeting and to see what would it take to have the young people associate and keep coming to church. Because generally, when they're 12 years old and they're confirmed, that's about the last time you see them because they're getting too big to drag to church. And so they had a questionnaire to all the kids. And the predominant one that they wanted to do was they'd like to go on a retreat. And the retreat was to be led by a layman, not by the pastor. Because they figured the pastor was paid to say those things. And so the Holy Spirit group that met every Wednesday night were praying. And they got the word very clearly that Brother Speed was to take these kids on the retreat. Now, I was in Vietnam. They didn't even know I'd come back. But they were pretty sure that there's no doubt about it. So it was funny when I came home, they went ahead and made the reservations at the retreat center for the first week of December of 1970. And when I came home and went to the meeting, and a big Italian lady, Fanny Palazzolas, she said, "Well, Lord, it's time that you bring forth the individual that's going to take the kids on their retreat." And I was sitting there, I thought, man, that's a good idea. But that disobedient person never came forward. And I could see they were a little confused. So I walked around the table to the pastor and embraced him and was going to say, "Dave, it's sure good to be back," but that isn't what I said. I said, "If you'd like, I'll take those kids on the retreat." And I looked around for Balaam's donkey. I thought somebody putting words in my mouth. And so David Lloyd said, "Hey, did you hear what Speed said?" So we did. 17 signed up and 11 actually showed up, and we went up there on Friday afternoon, and by Sunday afternoon every one of the 11 had been born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit except one, and she needed a little deliverance, and a week later she was. Those kids came home and they turned that church upside down. Other churches couldn't get youth to come. They came to me when they came back and they wanted to start a Bible study. And I said, "Fine, I'm sure Pastor Lloyd would take care of that." "No, we want you to do it." So they wanted to do it on Monday night. So the first night these kids brought about 17 others, and then it just kept growing, and a year and a half later we had 300 kids. The whole football team at Winston Churchill High School, all born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit. The captain got baptized in the Holy Spirit in the hall with his head in the locker praying in tongues and disrupting the whole thing. And all the gifts. I say all that to say this, that I found that I never told them what the Scripture said, because they had the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will teach. So we got on the one about the marriage feast in the Gospel according to John. And you know the story. And they said, "Well, what does all that mean?" And I said, "Well, let's pray about it." Now, this is about six kids got the bits and pieces. The first one said, "Well, there were in earthen vessels." And it says, "God's treasure is in earthen vessels." That's us. And the other one said, "Glory to God, there were six of them." Six is the number of man. So the earthen vessels are clearly men. And 30 farkins. 30 is the number for maturity. David became king when he was 30. The Lord began his ministry when he was 30, and on and on. So they were mature. And they filled them with water. The word is water. Then Jesus touched it and it became wine. Wine is the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the word, but when the Lord touched them, now they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they took it into the master of the feast. And one of the kids had the American Bible Society's Bible, Good News for Modern Man. And they took it into the master of ceremonies, as it said. And he tasted it and he said, "Wow, this is good stuff." That's a literal translation. And it says, "You're a little unusual, because most people have all the good wine at the beginning and save all the other stuff when the people are smashed. They'll drink anything." But he says, "You have saved the best until the last." And the kids all jumped up and said, "Glory to God, we're the last and we're going to get the best. Hallelujah." It's like what I was saying. Now, I've been to meetings where they argue about whether the water turned to wine in the Farkins or did it turn to wine as they poured it out. Now, that your salvation really depends on knowing that. I know you've heard the story about the guy that got stopped and thought he'd been drinking. And he said, "Well, what's that in the bottle there?" And he said, "That's water." And the policeman says, "Well, let's have it." And he took a little sip. He says, "No, that's wine." And he said, "Oh, glory to God, he did it again." Like that one I really like, because I know, and I don't see the dear lady here, that she and her husband drove big trucks, big 18-wheelers, together for many years. And the trooper stopped a truck And here's the guy up in the big Kenilworth, and he's looking down at the trooper and says, "What do you stop me for?" And he says, "You don't have on your seat belt." And he says, "How do you know I don't have on my seat belt? You can't see." He says, "It's hanging out the bottom of the door." Circumstantial evidence, Clinton would say. Well, great. Well, now there are terms that we need. The one that really gets me as bad as the Jesus or Christ is they talk about the Jews are God's chosen people. No, they're not. The Hebrews are God's chosen people, and that's 12 or 13 tribes. To keep it simple, we'll say 12, actually 13, but 12 tribes. And the tribe of Judah was only one. Now, two things can make you a Judean. You live in Judea, so you're a Judean. But you can live in Judea without being a member of the tribe of Judah. Paul did. Paul was not of the tribe of Judah. He was a Benjaminite. He says so. Because the other 10 tribes who were living and had been living in Israel, not in Judah, they were split, remember, had been taken into Assyrian captivity, 200 years before the Babylonian captivity of Judea. And so you might remember that. So Dr. D. James Kennedy, boy, did he get a bunch of flack. In fact, it was threatened on his life when he says, "We're not a Judeo-Christian nation. We are a Christian nation." And then he went into the fact that the Jews had very little to do with it except to be a part of the Hebrew tribes, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's the 12, particularly from Isaac. So don't know the difference between Hebrew and Jew. You know, the thing after the rapture, the 144,000 saved Jews are going to save the world in 3.5 or 7 years, whichever way your absenteeism is going to be. And not so, because you can read it in Revelation 7:3 that lists the 12 tribes, and it's a different arrangement. And there are only 12,000 in each. So if it falls to the tribe of Judah, there's only 12,000. Well, what about the others? And how can they get saved when they raptured the saints out and took the Holy Spirit out? The Holy Spirit has to convict you of your sins and draw you to the Father. And they get that out, boy. As dear old Jack Paris said, and he once was a rapture man, he said, "You know, Speed, the rapture lies bad enough, but what they do to other scriptures to support the original lie is almost as bad." And it sure is. And so don't fall for that. Know the difference between Hebrews and Jew. In fact, most of the people that call themselves Jews are not the descendants of the tribe of Judah or Abraham. They're Khazars. We won't get into that one. And we've already covered the difference between Israel and Judea. And I'm not well versed on this next subject, the word of Gentile. So I would ask Glenn to come up and explain the word Gentile. These words are very important to know and to gain understanding. It says, "With your knowledge, gain understanding."
I'll make a comment before I start here. And we're not going to close at 12 o'clock kitchen. We'll be here after 12 o'clock.
That tells you how long he's going to talk. I was planning on being here.
When we purchased this place 27 years ago to this weekend, 27 years ago Monday, I believe it was, we went from here to Denver, Colorado, to the Full Gospel Convention that was being held that next weekend in Denver, where we had to handle the book table and do all and take care of the recording. And when we got there, now we had he's speaking about Kenneth Copeland a moment ago, and we helped Kenneth when he was traveling in a little station wagon and had all the kids in the back seat. We helped him to in his travels, and when we got there, why, Kenneth knew that we'd been looking for property, and I told him when we got there that we had found a place. And in fact, just about a couple of months before, he and Gloria had helped me look for this place. They met me at Texarkana with their plane, and the three of us spent all day one day flying southern Arkansas, hoping the Lord would make a piece of property light up and we could say that's it, but it didn't happen. So they were part of looking for this place. Anyway, he told me, he said, in the morning I want you to come downstairs to breakfast. He said, I want to talk to you. So I said, okay. So I went down and he and I sat at the breakfast table and had breakfast. And he said, the Lord has given me a word for you and the campground. He said, the Lord says that the campground shall be a hub of the deliverance ministry that shall reach around the world, and you shall be, and you shall see that to come to pass in your time. And that came from Kenneth Copeland. And that has literally come to pass, and it is progressing and will progress in the days ahead. To my knowledge, there's no place where we basically is a place that's called where we teach deliverance. Now, that's the afternoon. Now, this morning, tonight, we may not teach. Last night, we got some good deliverance time. Tommy got through. So it may be everywhere. But the campground, we are called to teach people so they can go home, be set free and go home, that it will spread and become so that the body of Christ can arise to be victorious to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, in my Bible, there are words. He's asked me to talk about Gentile. I'll get to that in just a moment. But he was using the concordance here. And if you're writing things down, you can write down the number 4716. That number refers to the word cross. We talk about the cross all the time. But in the Bible, the word cross in the original does never appear. It is not in the original. And when I come to talk about Calvary, I say Calvary. I don't say cross. Because in the original, the word the number 4716 Strong's is what is used here. Every place the word cross is in your Bible, in the original, it is either stake or pole. It is not cross. And the cross goes back, clear back to Babylon, and has always been a symbol of satanic worship. Clear back to Babylon. And I thank the Lord that it's blessed, but you'll not find any cross in this building or on any steeple. Another thing, since I mentioned steeple, a steeple is a sign of a sexual worship. A steeple. You can look it up. You'll find it. It's called a pleurith. And it means an erected sexual organ. It's what a steeple stands for. And we used to have a minister named Joe Williams who used to travel with us, who was a seer. And we would go down the street and pass churches. And he would say, well, they're having problems in that church. I can see the sex demons. They're all over the roof. And so you can take that for what it's worth, but it's still a fact. And my belief, now you can, this is me. I don't believe that Jesus was crucified on a cross. I believe that he was crucified on a pole.
Yes.
I believe he was crucified this way. And not this way. That he was crucified with nails through his hands and through his feet. Stretched this way. Because that's what the scripture tells me. Anyway, that's not what Speed asked me, but thou threw in a couple of extra now. He asked me about the word Gentile. In my Bible, and I've marked up, I'm like Speed mentioned about the man who'd been 40 years marking his Bible up and he wasn't changing. Now, I read all the other translations. I read them. I get things out of them. They help me. But my King James, I'll keep because I've got it marked from kiver to kiver. And every word Gentile that appears in my Bible, I've run a line through. And I have corrected it. And so now I will tell you about about that word and what I think of it. In this little book that I wrote a while back called Thoughts from My Notebook, which have appeared in our little voice publication over the years, I've written articles in there called Thoughts from My Notebook, which this is a compilation of them for, there's quite a few that's not in here now, but at the time this was, it was. This is in here about the word Gentile, which is a mistranslation and has given a great misconception to the household of faith. I am not a Gentile. You are not a Gentile. The word Gentile has two meanings. It means the original, and I'll get to that in a second. The word Gentile, it means either heathen or nation. Means neither heathen or nation. So if you're a Gentile, you're a heathen. So if you call yourself a Gentile, you're saying, I'm a heathen. And that's what, if you look up in your concordance, that's exactly what it'll tell you. I'll read to you what the where's it at here? I've lost it. The dictionary tells us, the Webster Dictionary. The word Gentiles, used in the King James Bible, is defined by Webster's Dictionary as a pagan or a heathen, someone who is not a Jew nor a Christian. Webster's Dictionary, that's exactly what Webster's Dictionary tells you. It's one who is not a Jew or a Hebrew or a Christian. So don't defile yourself by the use of that word anymore. The word Gentile is a translation of the Hebrew word goy, singular. Gome, plural. The Greek word ethnos, singular, ethnine, plural. Using the word Gentile to translate these words is misleading because it is a misapplication of the Hebrew and Greek word as meant in the original text. The modern use of the word Gentile is interpreted to mean non-Jew or non-Israelite, but the meaning cannot be maintained when viewed in its correct translation. The Hebrew word goy is a collection of the noun meaning nation or plural nations, but has been mistranslated in the King James Bible in many different ways. The word goy appears 557 times in the Old Testament. The Authorized Version of the Bible translates it Gentile 30 times, heathen 142 times, nation 373 times, and people 11 times, and as another one time. So all those different ways they have used that word, which is simply a translation, should read either nation or nations. That's all. But you see how many, but it's 557 times it's in the Old Testament. The Standard Revised Version uses the word Gentile only 9 times, and then it shows in the footnotes that it should have been the word nations. The same thing is true with the Greek word ethnos. It occurs 164 times in the New Testament. In the Authorized Version, it is translated Gentile 93 times, heathen 5 times, nation or nations 64 times, and then as people 2 times. In the American Standard Revised Version, it is Gentile 96 times in the text and 7 times in the footnote, making 103 times altogether, but the footnotes correctly translated as nations. So the footnotes carries it down. The word Gentile is derived from the Latin word gentilis, and properly understood means a non-something. So when you say you're a Gentile, you're saying I'm a non-something. I am not an on-something. I'm a child of the King, born again through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a son of God. Amen. I am not a Gentile. So that is what the word Gentile, and I hope you take and run a line through that and change it to its proper meaning, either nation or nations, or a people, and make the right translation. Amen. You know, this may sound foolish, but all these little things are what lead us astray so that we do not rightly divide the word.
God. You're right. Mentioning Ken Copeland again, I thought it was cute because I mentioned his name at one time, and they said, oh, you're one of those faith and prosperity preachers. And I said, well, I'm certainly not one of those doubt and unbelief poverty preachers. So, you know, you got your choice, either faith and prosperity or doubt, unbelief, and poverty. But the whole bit. And some of the things that I was looking at, the kingdom of God. We had a great word this morning on the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within you. And again on that, we may be looking for the wrong coming of the Son of Man. The manifested sons may fulfill that. And, of course, the kingdom of God was very clear because you got to remember that when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist and the Holy Spirit came up down on him, you can read it. He was immediately led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tested. So why do you think it's strange when you fall into these diverse testings, as it says? As I think it was Bob Mumford said, one of the predominant signs of the infilling of the Holy Spirit is trouble. And that's bound to be true, but you're being tested on John the Baptist. And this is another mistranslation. It says John the Baptist crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. No, that's not the way it's written in the original Greek. It's John the Baptist crying, comma, quote, in the wilderness prepare ye the way of the Lord. He was immediately led into the wilderness. And what did he do when he came out? He came out in power preaching the kingdom of God. John the Baptist was an Essene. And the Essenes had their headquarters set up down at Qumran, where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they knew that Messiah, and how they know, I don't know, but they knew their Messiah would show up in the wilderness. And he did. And he came to you in the vast wilderness called the world. And Israelites, did you know you're an Israelite, both spiritually and looking around by the bloodline? Those 10 tribes weren't lost. Paul refers to them, I think Peter refers to them, to the 10 tribes in dispersion. There's a dear lady by the name of Ernestine Young who picked up on this. And I guess it was in 1988 the first time I met Ernestine at a conference, and she and I were speaking. She's from Boise, Idaho. And so she took, you know, how many people went into the Egyptian time, into the being serving under the Pharaohs. Then we know how long they were there, and we know how many came out. So now you know their reproduction or proliferation rate. And so she took that and projected it from that time until 1988, and there had to be a minimum of 300 million Israelites on the face of the earth in 1988. And she said, no one can lose 300 million Israelites except your fundamental preacher.
Who was James? Jesus' half-brother, wasn't he? Verse 1, James, that's right, leave alone. Verse 1, James, a slave of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He knew where they were.
Yeah, they did all along. And, you know, those things, in fact, you can, if the black fellow, I forgot his name, if he could trace out his ancestors in an environment that didn't keep records, it's very easy. And great efforts have been gone, and you can get maps to show you where the tribes went. They went up into the Caucasus, and then they dispersed out of there. In fact, that's where we get the word Caucasian, from the Caucasus. Now, I'm not saying anything about the other races. We're to bless the other races and bring them into the kingdom of God and all that. But there is a special responsibility upon those of the house of Israel, of the bloodline of Israel, a very weighty responsibility. And, we won't expand any further because people would accuse me of being anti-Semitic if I did. But I'll point out one thing that's very interesting, that those who call themselves Jews in the United States only make up 2.8% of the population. Yet, Clinton has 52% of his cabinet are people that call themselves Jews. All the federal judges who aren't Jews are Masons.
Oh, that's
And, you know, you can go on and on. So you can begin to figure out why Hitler was easy to pick up a scapegoat. And because they're in the banking industry. Have we ever heard about the Rothschilds and that type thing? And Main Street in Tel Aviv is Rothschild Street and Avenue. And, of course, you all leave out the Rockefellers. And so I call them the Rothschilds, the mixture. So most of all, continue to search the Word and study to serve, show yourself approved. And to the true Hebrew, the highest form of worship is study of God's Word. And again, as the Scripture says, you need not that man teach you, because when the Holy Spirit has come, He will lead you into all truth, and He'll show you things to come. And don't forget this exhortation by Paul. He says, when you should be teaching, you still need to be taught. So go forth, study, and you'll always be blessed when you pick up the Bible to study. Pray that the Holy Spirit leads you. And I know that if you've ever written a book of Bible or whatnot, you'll just be amazed at how pages will come open to scriptures that you would be searching for and that you'd never have considered into the context. Shall we bless the food and go? Well, were there any questions? Because we're pretty much there on time. Any questions? Yes, ma'am.
That Bible numeric tape that you said we have, is that by you?
I'm sorry?
The Bible numeric tape.
Yes, it's actually called Bible numeric. It's here. All the mainline talks that I've given, and I think there are 16 or 17 of them, all the talks that I've given here, there are 16 or 17 of them. Tomorrow night I'll bring a brochure that has my talks, the main ones that I give, listed. And if you want any of them, you can get them right here. In fact, I'll be recommending three tapes that I've given before, because I know there's some people here who haven't heard about the New World Order, and I'm not going to go back over that. I've done that ad nauseum to many of the people that are here. So if you want that one, you need to get it to understand what we'll be talking about tomorrow night. And to me, it's really exciting, because remember the Lord said, that these events in the end times would occur as the pain in childbirth. That's very descriptive.
Yes.
You mothers know that when, you know, when the pain starts, it's rather minor, but you know something is about to happen. But as the time gets closer, the time frame between the contractions or pain decreases as the pain and intensity increases, and it just gets very rapid toward the end. If you were in the Pentagon, you'd say it's a function of the parabolic curve. You just have a vague idea of what you're talking about, and the rest couldn't care less. But anyway, that's the way it goes. And so it's going to occur. But isn't it interesting? That's another example. Guess what? In the birthing process, what's birthed first? The head. Glory to God. And the body is being birthed today. Man, the depth of Scripture is just unbelievable. Yes, brother?
Talk about when you talk to God or the devil.
Uh-huh.
The cook said last night, the preacher talked to the devil for 30 minutes before he found out. How do you, in other words, when you talk to the devil or God?
Well, I've only heard the voice of God audibly once. And that was just before I went into the routine mad at myself and was walking down the corridor totally disgusted in a hospital over in Yokosuka outside Tokyo. And I was walking down and I was very depressed. I didn't know Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation of those in Christ Jesus. And you can strike out that part. It's been added and called according to His purpose. There's therefore now no condemnation of those in Christ Jesus, period. There's quite a few little phrases that a Roman Catholic and translator put in, but it's like 144,000 have ever been corrupted by touching the flesh of women. They forgot that their first Pope, Peter, was married. But anyway, they put those things in there to make themselves elite. So I didn't know about the no condemnation. I was being condemned. And in that sad state of mind, I was walking along, old combat boots on, clanking, and suddenly I was aware that the Lord Jesus was right here at my left arm walking with me. And I wanted to look, but I was afraid to, because I read in the scripture that you couldn't look on the Lord, and I didn't. And it felt good, and he walked with me, oh, 6 or 8 steps, and just then he left. But before he left and walking along, and believe me, it felt good to have his presence, he said in a very masculine voice, "Fear not, I'm with you." And then he left, glory to God. And I went to my bunk and pulled off my boots. I don't know why. You know, pull off your boots, man, you're on holy ground. And you know the rest of the story. I went into the emergency latrine or head. And I once said it wasn't a holy place. It really was. There were 6 commodes on one wall and 6 urinals on the other. So it had 12 holes. That's a good number. It's divine order. But it wasn't a very sacred place. It was to me. I've often wanted to go back and look at that place. And so that was the beginning. So I can't answer the question except when I pray to the Holy Spirit or the Lord Jesus Christ to show me something, I trust that I'll know the difference, because he didn't give me a spirit of fear or deception, and I trust that he will lead me. And as far as I know, he has. I'm not saying I haven't made mistakes. Some people get very upset with tapes that I made, Gerald Erstein's and others, way back in 1973 and 74, and then they hear what I'm teaching today. And they say, "Well, you're not teaching the same thing you taught then." And my answer is, praise God, I hope not. It's a progressive revelation, and we're getting new understanding. And I've said, and I'll say it again, be ye established in the present truth, Peter said. I am convinced that the present truth resides in the body of Christ, and we could get the total picture if we could just sit down and you share what you've given, and I'll share what I've got, and we begin to put it together like those kids about the wine being the water being turned to wine. Each one had a piece, but we won't do it. I'd like to see it done, but we won't, because of envy and strife and all such things. Any other? One more, and then we'll quit. Yes, sister.
I don't know about the sister, but I know we're spiritual Jews, but are we also bloodline Jews, did you say?
Not Jews, Hebrews, Israelites.
I mean Hebrews.
Yeah, that's hard to overcome because everybody says that Israel, you know, bless God, he that blesses Israel will be blessed, and he who curses it. They don't know who in the heck Israel is. They think it's the Jew or Israel over there, but it's not. And Israel, the real estate Israel over there is not our friend. We give them billions of dollars every year to let them survive. And then they turn around and give the secrets that we give them. They sell it to China and Russia. And see, I'm getting to be very anti-Semitic. But you ought to read the book of the learned elders?
Yeah.
They can rip anybody off, rape anybody, just so it's not a brother.
I will read you a verse of scripture. I can read you many from the book of Deuteronomy. And then I'll let you answer your own question. The Lord shall open unto thee, I'm reading from the 12th verse of the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure.
Hallelujah.
The heaven to give rain unto thy land in season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow.
Hallelujah.
This year, the place called Israel will get over $5 billion of our tax money. And are they lending to anybody? Have they ever? Will they ever? The United States of America has lent to every nation on the face of the earth, every nation, bar none. And nobody has ever repaid $1 except one nation. Finland has repaid their loan. And if God's word is true, then who is the nation and the people that verse is talking about?
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Well, we've had the last question, and that's good because I run out of answers. Zealous said, an old college professor said, there's no such thing as a dumb question. There are just a lot of dumb answers. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit that will quicken that word and lead us into all truth and show us things to come. And Lord, now we ask you to bless the food and those who prepared it, and continue to bless this place and bring more to set them free by the Holy Spirit and the power of the word. Amen. One thing I want to say, and I'm sitting there taking notes in the palm of my hand. Anyway, another thing of that we may be looking for the wrong appearing. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is not returning, but I will say this, that when he returned to the Father, Jesus returned. He left. The physical man left, but the Christ never left. The Christ is still here. God's anointing is still here. And the last international directors meeting I went to, where Demas was still alive, he said that he was laying on his living room floor, the same place that he had gotten the vision for the Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship International. And he said, God, what is your next move? And God spoke to him to an audible voice, and this is what he said. I gave you my word. I gave you my son. I gave you my Holy Spirit. The rest is up to you. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.